In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Friends, some people love Christmas so much they can't wait for it to come. People like Cassie Drew, amongst others, just love their Christmases. And I was reading about a young child who couldn't wait for Santa Claus to come, and he said this, "Could you come early this year?" He said, "I've been really, really good and I don't know if I can last much longer." The sense of the expectation, you're hoping that the good news of Santa and gifts and fun would come. Friends, the people of God in the first century were waiting for a prophet to hear a word from God. They were waiting for Elijah and they were also waiting for the Messiah. When Luke wrote his gospel, and we're going to spend some time in the first few chapters over the next 3 weeks, more than 400 years had passed since Malachi's time. For 400 years, imagine that, not 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 100, for 400 years there'd been no word of prophecy or any sign of a prophet of God. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, there are 400 years without a word from God. It was a dark period about to experience a sunrise. The closing lines of Luke's first chapter, spoken by Zechariah, John's father, describe the birth of Jesus with a haunting metaphor: the rising sun from heaven. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the night before the sunrise had been long and dark, But for the faithful people of God, bright flashes of hope from God's word assured them that one day the night would end. Malachi, for example, says, chapter 4, verse 2, "But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness," S-U-N, "the sun, the brightness of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Isaiah had promised that before the glory of the Lord will be revealed, there will be one, a voice of one calling, "In the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." Malachi also said similar things as he spoke the final words of the Old Testament. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Friends, a long darkness was about to experience sunrise. Great plans laid in eternal ages past now began to activate. Angels, picture them scurrying around preparing for the dawn. And the focus of the activity would be Herod's great temple. The temple housed the heartbeat of Jewish piety, and some who had attached themselves to the temple were waiting anxiously for the sunrise. We see that at the end of Luke chapter 2. God now speaks. The quietness is over. There's a special message for an upright couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. I don't know about you, but I often skim the first few chapters of Luke, don't you? You know all those Christmas narratives. You just, we know that. Zechariah, Elizabeth, John, Jesus, Mary, Joseph. We go to the important things. Next few weeks, we're going to spend some time in these chapters. And we're going to see what God was doing. Number one, it was a supernatural appearance to a godly couple. And you see, we have in the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also descended of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren. They were both well along in years. Zechariah means the Lord has remembered. Love that name. He was an ordinary country priest, one of estimated 8,000 priests living in Palestine at the time. From the time of David, the priests were divided into 24 divisions. He was in the 8th division, Abijah. And as a priest, he served at the temple for 2 one-week periods a year. He'd go to the temple just twice a year for 1 week, and 56 priests were chosen by lot to participate each day. Some priests never participated in the temple worship. Your name got drawn out. So you'd arrive ready to see if your name would get drawn out so you can participate. Elizabeth was also of a priestly descent. She had the same name as Aaron's wife, a preferred name for a priest wife. Her name pointed to the promise keeping of God. Zechariah, the Lord has remembered. Elizabeth, God keeps his promises. They were upright. Not that they were perfect, they're obedient to God's word. Righteous, but unable to have children. Friends, in any culture, and we experience it as well, infertility brings painful disappointment and sometimes unbearable stress. It was even more difficult in ancient Hebrew culture. Barrenness was considered then a disgrace, even a punishment. For example, Hagar looked down on Sarah when Hagar conceived, but Sarah remained barren in Genesis 16. Leah referred to her former barrenness as misery, Genesis chapter 29. Infertile Hannah wept bitterly in 1 Samuel chapter 1. But it also carried a moral stigma, because in Jewish thinking it was not the fate of the righteous, Leviticus 20 and 20 to 21. So Elizabeth had suffered. When you think about Elizabeth, this is a woman who has suffered the pain of being barren, not able to have a child, felt it was a punishment of God, maybe felt a sense of disgrace amongst the other people who looked down upon her. And in Luke 1:25, she herself calls it a disgrace. What's the occasion when he receives this word, when God speaks? He was on duty. He was serving as a priest before God. And he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. I love this. God, in his goodness, picks an important moment in the career of Zechariah to make his divine move. Not everyone gets selected to offer the incense. This is the moment for Zechariah. There would have been great joy in his heart that he had an opportunity to take part in temple worship. Many priests never have that privilege. At that moment, God speaks and he starts to talk about his work of redemption. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. By the way, that's a normal response to an angel you find in the Bible. You see someone, you go, whoa, right? And some of those actors did that quite well for us. Surprise, awe, bewilderment. Now, if an angel stood right next to me right now and started speaking to me, someone would have to probably pick me up off the floor, right? And you too. And we know from verse 19 that the angel was none other than Gabriel, who had appeared in Babylon over 500 years before. So we have Daniel's encounter and vision had to do with the revelation of his future messianic times, and his encounter with Gabriel signals the dawn of messianic times. This is a new day, a wonderful thing. And I thought about the whole idea of surprises at Christmas. When I thought about everything's a surprise, right? It's a surprise to Mary. It's a surprise to Elizabeth and Zechariah. There's, in a sense, shock and bewilderment, not sure what God is doing. And I was surprised in the past couple of weeks. We often give out food hampers to people in our community. And one of the women rang the other day and left a message saying, "Hey, I want you to come and see me. I've become a Christian. I want to be baptized. And come over, you'll be so excited." And I went, that was a surprise to get a message like that. Because I had visited this lady many times and taken food hamper over to her. And she's from a Turkish background, a Muslim background. She always talked about believing in a higher power and a God and wasn't, you know, a committed Muslim in that sense. But just a woman who was just trying to get her life to be better. She had a tough life. Surviving day by day, has cancer amongst other things. And so I took over a food hamper and I just said to her, and I said, "What's happened? Every other time I visited you, it's like there's a superpower, but now you're talking about Jesus and wanting to become a Christian, you want to be baptized and how you've been converted." And she said, "I've just been watching some videos on the life of Jesus. And I've just realized there's no one as pure and as beautiful and as merciful and as generous as Jesus. And I want to become one of his followers." And we talk a little bit more, and my aim is to find a woman who can come alongside her and teach her the Bible. I'm not quite sure she understands how all of it works yet. Are you ready to be surprised by God this Christmas? When God speaks into the life of someone, maybe through a movie, maybe through a gospel tract, maybe over a Christmas lunch at work or dinner. Are you expecting God to work? Are you praying for the possibility that God would work and a wonderful surprise happens and you're encountering God at work and he uses you to take the gospel to others? God does surprising things. And then he gives a prophecy. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Verse 13. What prayer? He is so surprised by the possibility of a child. Many scholars don't think he's prayed for a child. They're sort of past that stage, right? You know, you get to the stage where you think, well, too late for that. But he would be praying for the redemption of Israel. He would be praying for a Messiah to come. He would be praying for a brand new day for the nation. It is about a promised son. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. John means God has been gracious. God has shown favor. A prayer has been offered for grace and favour upon the people, and that prayer has been heard. And Daryl Bock says, telling the story in this manner indicates that God has renewed his work among his people. His plan is again being taken up in a direct and active way. The story of John the Baptist and the one who follows is a resumption of the sacred story of God's activity. You'll have a son. God continues to work. What will his son be like? He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. This son, who we'll know as John the Baptist, will bring great joy to the family and honour to God. In fact, Jesus said about him, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's a high commendation from Jesus. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And this man would never take wine or other fermented drink. It would be a level of dedication to God, unlike others. Matthew 3 says, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. I'm picturing Bear Grylls with long hair and a beard and a tunic, right? He's out there in the desert. But he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth, or more literally from his mother's womb. God acts so directly even from his mother's womb. He places his Holy Spirit within him. And what is his ministry? Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. See, Gabriel quotes in part the final two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5 and 6, to summarize his earthly ministry. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah, and we'll come to the Elijah John the Baptist link in a moment, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. The prophet Elijah had denounced the apostasy of his people. He had withstood the pagan prophets of Baal. God rained down fire from heaven on his behalf. But John the Baptist would minister in the same spirit and power. Sometimes people think, who is Elijah? Has he come? Hasn't he come? Jesus makes it very clear, Matthew 17, that Elijah to come is John the Baptist. So when someone asks you that question, you have to Google it. Jesus makes it clear, Matthew 17. Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. The Elijah to come, prophesied in the Old Testament, is John the Baptist, fulfilling a similar role in a similar spirit. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Fathers would awaken to their parental responsibilities. Through his preaching and teaching, many would come back to the Lord their God. This is the promise of the child in Elizabeth, the one who was barren, the one who will prepare the way for the Lord. So what do you do when you get a message like this? Zechariah doubted. He asked the angels, how can I be sure of this? In fact, will you give me a sign? Would you just prove it to me? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. I feel for Zechariah, don't you? If you were past what you would assume is childbearing age and stage of life, and an angel tells you you're going to have a child, I mean, I might ask the same question. What about you? God, are you serious? I mean, are you sure? Are you really from God, Gabriel? Where does this come from? But there are several reasons why Zechariah should not have doubted. He knew the scriptures. He knew about divine interventions in the birth of Isaac and Samson and Samuel. God could do it again. Zechariah was a priest, not an atheist. He was noted for his faith and piety. He was offering prayer to God in the temple on the most important day of his life. He should have had a bigger view of God. He was confronted by a being he knew to be supernatural, thus his terror, so he knew the message was not an ordinary message, it was from God. Because he doubted, God says, well, how about you be quiet for a while and watch God work? Watch God work. I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Temporarily mute until after John's birth. God is acting. 9 months of silence to reflect on his situation. Imagine, day after day, month after month, not being able to speak. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. I like that. Even though he couldn't speak and encounter with God, he continued to serve as normal, trusting that God was going to work. But Elizabeth rejoiced in God's favor. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. For 5 months, remained in seclusion. She said, the Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Friends, the sunrise would not come until the birth of Jesus. But from this point on, there was a glow in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. I just cannot pretend to imagine what it was like for them. Their faith grew and grew. And soon they would host a young woman named Mary, who was pregnant with the Son of God. They would hear her sing the Magnificat. That's next week's message. And the speechless Zechariah would one day sing his own song, the Benedictus. That's the message in 2 weeks' time. The waiting is over. It's time. It's time for the birth of the Messiah, so that he could later die for our sins and give us eternal life. God's promises can be trusted. John 5:24, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Does God take your breath away by his surprising plans, by his faithful love, by his incarnation and humility, by his sacrifice and his death, by his resurrection and his blessings? Jesus brings good things. Do you see them? Do they take your breath away? It is my prayer that God's grace and mercy and love would take my breath away this Christmas. I would draw closer to him, and I would be used by him to bring him glory. I hope that is your prayer as well. Lord God, it is our prayer this morning that you will take our breath away when we realize the amazing love and mercy you have for us. That you would perform miracle after miracle. See the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner. To see the birth of Jesus, your son. To bring a sunrise after a dark period. To bring hope for not only for us who are gathered here this morning, but to bring hope for the world. Lord, we pray this Christmas season, take our breath away. Help us to love you more deeply than ever before, and to serve you more passionately, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.